Okay, Ezekiel chapter 1. Again, I'm using the English Standard Version. And I'm going to read an extended portion this morning, beginning at chapter 1 and verse 1, all the way through to chapter 3 and verse 15. So, Ezekiel 1:1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire, as it were gleaming metal, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings, and their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro. The likeness of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness. Their appearance and construction being as it were a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome. And the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood. When those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard the voice of one speaking, and he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it out before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed by their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal, and I sat where they sat. And I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this amazing portion of Scripture. We thank you that we have recorded for us the work and the ministry of Ezekiel, of how he was led and guided by you. We thank you for the record of this incredible vision, this incredible sight that Ezekiel saw. Father, might we, as your people, learn from this. We know that all things were written aforetime for our learning. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would keep your promise and that this would be for our learning this morning, so that we might be thoroughly equipped to serve you in the way in which you have uniquely called each and one of us to a unique ministry. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know, every time I read that portion of Scripture, the chill bumps still go up my back and down my arms. It's just an amazing portion of Scripture. I trust that you felt somewhat the same as you heard and read along with me this miraculous event in God's Word. This morning we're going to look at the first three chapters of Ezekiel. And the first three chapters of Ezekiel is the calling and conditioning of the prophet. The calling and the conditioning of the prophet. In these first three chapters, God presents Ezekiel with a vision of himself, and then he calls Ezekiel to the ministry, and finally he informs Ezekiel of the extreme difficulty of the work to which he has been called. But the Lord says that I have prepared you for this, and where their foreheads are hard, I've made yours harder. And where they are stubborn, I have made you more persistent. And so we find that God makes Ezekiel more than equal to the task which he was called. And we will look a little bit more into that later. Now, the first three verses of chapter 1 is what would be called the inscription. The inscription. Many of the writing prophets, the 16 books of the prophets that we have, many of them begin with what would be called an inscription. Some, not all of them, but most. Some it would be one verse, others it would be two or three verses. And the purpose of the inscription is to orient the reader of the book to the time, place, and setting of all that is about to follow. And so in these first three chapters, we have Ezekiel introducing himself with an extremely brief biography, and then he gives the exact time and date of which his ministry begins. It was the fifth year of his exile, which was also the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. That is there. And he explains that the word of the Lord came to him and that the hand of the Lord was upon him. This is often called the inscription, and it begins most of the prophets. You might think of in the New Testament in the epistles. The epistles often begin with a salutation or with a greeting. It's a way that most of the epistles begin. And we have something similar to that here in the prophets. So we began with the first three verses and the inscription there. And then immediately in verse 4, the prophet jumps right in to the description of this incredible vision that he saw. One commentator called it the indescribable. Let's see if I can, where I wrote it down. But it's the, it's an indescribable description of the indescribable vision. That as you read through this vision and Ezekiel's comments about it, you'll hear him almost grasping for words. And he says, well, it was like this and it was like that. It's indescribable. And so it has also been said that this is the indescribable vision of the indescribable God. That God is so great and God is so wonderful that we in our words fail to describe how awesome and great he truly is. And so a vision of this God or a vision of the glory of our God is equally indescribable. And you'll see how Ezekiel sort of searches for the words and often will resort to, well, it was like this. It appeared like this. It was kind of like this. In verses 3 through 4 of the vision, as it begins, we find a stormy wind. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. One commentator suggests to think of the most of the largest thunderstorm, the largest electrical storm that you have ever seen. I know out here in the Midwest, in the plains, you can see when a thunderstorm many miles off. And kind of think of that picture as you look here. Ezekiel looks off into the north, and way out in the distance is this incredible electrical storm, this dark cloud, and within it is flashes almost of like lightning, and it's lighting up, and it's just this awesome vision of this. And as you will notice, the vision is not stationary. It is moving towards Ezekiel. It's coming from the north. The idea here is that it's moving, coming from the north towards the south to where Ezekiel was. It was moving. And then as you read through the description, the vision is getting closer to Ezekiel. So he's able to pinpoint in on the description as it gets closer, and he's able to see the details of this vision more clearly. Verse 5, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness. So and now in verses 5 through 14, we have described for us the four cherubim. The four cherubim. And they're stationed one on each of the four corners of the vision. Now, many have attempted to draw this. And I think all of those artists would admit that it's impossible to fully render it. Bill McDonald, in his commentary, has a pencil line drawing of this vision, and it's probably the best that you will find. And it helps you to kind of envision what this looks like, even though it's really an impossible task to draw it. But cherubim are heavenly creatures, and we find them appearing occasionally throughout the Bible. We find them in Genesis, and we find them here in Ezekiel, and we find them again in Revelation. They're heavenly creatures, and they have these four faces. And they have their four wings are out and each are touching to make almost like a box around this vision. These four sentinels that are looking out at them. Now this vision approached from the north. And the direction of the north is significant. Judgment often came from the north. The Assyrians, the Babylonians would often attack Israel from the north. In a future day, there will be a great enemy come against Israel in a future day, and they will also approach from the north. The idea of the north represents danger. It represents judgment. It represents the coming of danger or of judgment. And so what we find here is we find that God is approaching. God is approaching the nation of Israel with a message of judgment. And that is the purpose for what is happening here. He's coming with judgment. Notice that he came in verse 4. It was a stormy wind, a cloud, and a fire. And we often find this in Scripture with God, that God is coming in a storm. In Nahum, we find this as well, that the Lord comes in a whirlwind and in a storm. And we have that beautiful verse there that says that the clouds are the dust of his feet. This is the awesomeness of God's presence that is coming. The idea here of the gleaming metal, it's described as a mixture of gold and silver that's burning or that's glowing from extreme heat. So you can see the light that is being generated from this. From the Concise Bible Dictionary, it says this regarding cherubim. Cherubim are representatives of God's power in creation and judicial government. They were placed at Eden to keep the tree of life after the fall of man. Genesis 3:24. They were depicted in needlework and in carving, both in the tabernacle and the temple. And two of them with wings were represented as overshadowing the mercy seat. In visions of Ezekiel, cherubim were seen in connection with the wheels, representing the glory and the course of God's government in active judgment of Israel. Cherubim have been thought of as almost the guardians of God's glory. The guardians of God's glory, and hence on the mercy seat there in the tabernacle. The guardians of God's glory. Notice also, if you will, in these verses, it says that they had the human likeness. There was a human likeness. And you'll notice there's an emphasis over and again of certain aspects of this vision that had a human likeness. Verse 8, there was human hands, or the hands of these creatures were like human hands. So that might be an anchor point in our imagination. You know, somebody will say to you, they're trying to describe something that they saw, and they will begin with something that you already know. Well, it's kind of like a car, but, and then start describing the differences. And that will help you in your mind start at a reference point to take you from what you know to a description of something you don't know. And that's what is happening here. He starts with sort of like a human likeness, and then from there describes the differences in what he sees. So in verse 6, well, backing up into verse 5, this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces. And there begins the description of the differences in comparison to a human. The four creatures had four faces and they had four wings. In verse 8, we find that they had human hands. In other words, fine motor skills. The fine motor skills. The ability to do fine and intricate work. And God does that, does he not? He can work in precise ways in our lives and precise ways in his methods that he can do with great fine precision. So simultaneously, God is this awesome thunderstorm, this awesome electrical storm greater than you've ever seen, but yet through it, he can work with the utmost precision in his dealings. In his dealings there. verse 9, it says their wings touched one another. I mentioned this already. They sort of formed a square of a shape. And you'll notice that the tips of their wings touched each other. The idea here may be the unity of purpose, that they were united, they were joined together in their purpose. You'll also notice that twice it says they moved straight forward. And this is where my physics starts to stretch here. How four things and four corners can all move straight forward. It's a bit mind-boggling, and that very well may be the point. Again, this is the indescribable vision of our indescribable God. But the fact that they went straight forward would indicate their determination, their purpose, their power. They were unwavering, and that no obstacle was too great to overcome their movement. So they went straight forward, regardless of what obstacles they were. They were undeterred in their purpose and in their movement. And now we see without turning. We see this in verse 9. Each of them went straight forward without turning as they went. God's unchallenged sovereignty, God's purposes being fulfilled without deviation. So this is the God that we serve, and that what he says he's going to do, he is going to do. And the promises he makes to you and to myself, and the promises he makes to us, will come true. There is no obstacle too great to thwart his purposes. In verse 10, we are given the four faces of each of the cherubim. Each of the cherubim had four faces: a human face, a lion, an ox, and the eagle. The human, of course, would be the pinnacle of God's creation. It was the greatest of God's creation at the end of the creation process in the beginning of Genesis, and it indicates quite possibly intelligence. The most intelligent of all of God's creation, the human face may very well be representative of God's intelligence. And then the lion is the greatest of all undomesticated animals. Tremendous strength and ferocity of the lion. And so here we may see an idea or a glimpse of God's strength. The ox would be the greatest of the domesticated animals. And we might think of the ox as not only strength, but endurance. Not just great strength over short periods of time, but great strength over long periods of time, able to accomplish great amounts of work. And then the eagle. The eagle is perhaps the greatest of the birds. The greatest of those that fly, and it represents swiftness and keenness and vision, great vision. And so we get a little bit of a glimpse here of some of the characteristics that would accompany God and God's glory that we have here. Warren Wiersbe is one of my preferred commentators. He has a commentary series you may be familiar with, the B series. He's written a commentary on each book of the Bible. And so, Be Reverent would be one of the books that he's written, and so forth. I recommend those to your study. Warren Wiersbe in Be Reverent, that's the book, his commentary in the book of Ezekiel, says this regarding these creatures. But there is also a connection here with the covenant God made with Noah after the flood, Genesis 9, 18 through 17. God promised not to destroy the world again with a flood. And he gave this promise to Noah, a man, and his descendants, the birds, the eagle, the livestock, the ox, and the wild animal, the lions. And so quite possibly we might be able to connect the idea here, or the theme here, with other portions of Scripture. And Warren Wiersbe makes this connection with Noah. Verse 11, such were their faces, and their wings were spread above. The wings is what connects this vision, this throne chariot, as it's been described, with the heavens. The wings connect it with the heavens. Down in verse 15, we find that the wheels touch the earth. And so the wheels are that which connects this throne chariot with the earth. And isn't it wonderful that the great God of heaven is interested in the things here on earth? That he has an interest, that he cares, and he is deeply concerned about you and about me and about the affairs of man here on earth. And we see this connection with heaven and earth via the wings and the wheels of this vision. So verse 11, such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another. Again, the touching of one another might represent unity. While two covered their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit would go, then this is probably a reference to the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Wherever the Spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. Again, without turning. The idea of God going straight to meet his purposes without deterrence, without being deterred in any way. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as we have in what's sometimes called the disciples' prayer. So we see that straightforwardness connected with heaven and earth, God's will be done. Continuing on, verse 13, the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coal of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro on the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. And again, this vision is moving closer, and it is ominous and awesome all at the same time. Verse 15, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on earth beside the living creatures, each one for each of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness. Their construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. And as they went in any of the four directions without turning. As they went, their rims were tall and awesome. And so we have this idea in the four corners of these wheels, a wheel within a wheel, almost at right angles with each other, turning. They have eyes that see as they go. And we see here a picture of God's omnipresence. He is all present. These wheels can take the chariot wherever it desires to go. And with the eyes, it is all seeing. And so screaming through this vision, we see a description of God's omnipresence, that he is in all places. God's omniscient, that he is all knowing. His eyes on the wheels are all seeing. And of course, we're seeing his omnipotence, his power, his strength in the description that is being given here for us. We'll keep moving. So the description of the vision begins at the bottom, and we're working our way up. We'll move down to verse 22. Over the heads of the living creatures was the likeness of an expanse. So now above everything that's been described, there's this expanse or a platform shining like awesome or awe-inspiring crystal spread out above their heads. And then, for sake of time, we'll move down to verse 26. So you had this vision of the creatures in the storm and the lightning. You have this expanse, which is like a platform. Now set on top of this platform, verse 26, and above the expanse, over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. So this quite possibly is a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Lord seated on the throne over this great vision. Towards the pinnacle of it, we find one with a human likeness. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. And we have this magnificent description, somewhat similar to the description of Jesus Christ that John gives us in Revelation chapter 1. This description of the Lord Jesus Christ in his bright appearance and glowing in his majesty. And again, you'll see that Ezekiel is sort of grasping for words in verse 28. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. And you've probably seen in the late afternoon, after a rainstorm has come through, all of a sudden there's this beautiful, beautiful rainbow. And, you know, on the occasions that we see it in our house, generally someone comes running inside the house and says, "Mom, Dad, look outside. Look over there. It's the rainbow." And you go out and you're just awe and marvel over that rainbow. It's a vision, it's a sight of true beauty and splendor. And that's a little bit of what this vision was like. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So notice, this isn't an appearance of the Lord. It's not an appearance of the glory of the Lord. It's not an appearance of the likeness of the Lord. It is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. I mean, it's almost like looking through filters, if you will. It's that God is even far greater than what's being described here. Far greater than this. This is just a shadow. This is just a small, tiny glimpse of God and his awesome glory. What was Ezekiel's response? I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Again, reminiscent of John in Revelation, who had the same response. John fell on his face in worship and adoration. You know, there's a day coming when we're going to see him face to face. And I say, it would be great to stand there and look him eye to eye. But I can't help but think, I'm also going to fall to my face, fall down prostrate and worship awe and adoration. I don't know how my legs can support me, or my knees, how they wouldn't buckle from underneath me when just see him in all of his beauty and splendor. And what a day that will be when we see him and worship him in his very presence. Now, I love what comes next. Chapter 2, verse 1. And he said to me, now just stop right there. The pinnacle of this vision is the Word of God. The absolute pinnacle of the vision is the Word of God. Because he has this vision of this man sitting on this throne. But the final aspect of the vision is God's word. Is God's word. He said to me, "Son of man." Now, many, many times over in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is referred to as the Son of Man. And of course, that can cause us to scratch our heads a little bit, because we're probably more familiar with the greater Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here the idea carries with it human. Human. You know, and you can almost think of it as the Lord saying, "Human, stand on your feet." It puts into perspective the fact that Ezekiel is a mere human in contrast with the great God. "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you." Now, I often envision this. This is pretty awesome, right? Here he can't stand. He falls on his feet and he falls down before him, and God says, stand up. Stand up. I mean, that would be a hard task. That would be something I think that would be very difficult to do. Verse 2. "And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me." You see, Ezekiel couldn't stand in God's presence on his own power. Again, we see the exact same thing with John. Ezekiel could not stand in God's presence in his own strength, in his own power, or because of his own merit. It is only because he was filled and indwelt with the Holy Spirit and specifically empowered by God to stand in God's presence. And that is the same for each and every one of us. No one of their own accord has the right or the ability to stand in God's presence. It is only through God's special empowerment that that can happen. It is only through the indwelling of the Spirit. Some people think that they're going to get to heaven of their own accord, that they're going to make it to heaven by being a good guy, or get to heaven by, you know, doing nice things, or maybe just by luck or something. No. No one will work their way into heaven. No one will get to heaven on their own strength or their own ability. No one will stand in God's presence of their own ability. It is only through the empowerment of God Himself and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so I have to ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you prepared to stand in God's presence? Because you can't do it on your own. It's only through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, admitting that you are not worthy. Ezekiel was not worthy. I am not worthy. Neither are you. It is only through God's gift, it is only through God's empowerment that you may stand in God's presence and see Him face to face and eye to eye. And if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you have not been empowered by Him, you will not stand in His presence, but you will face judgment. You will face the full brunt of God's judgment. And the good news of the gospel is that today you can be saved. Today you can be empowered by Him. And today He can enable you with the right to be in His presence. Not because of anything that you or I have done, but only because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great work He accomplished at the cross. So Ezekiel 2:2, "And as He spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard Him speaking." Verse 3, "And He said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me.'" And here we begin the calling of Ezekiel. Notice first, the conditioning of Ezekiel began with Ezekiel having a vision of God and being empowered by God. And so that is the conditioning that we need as well. We need to have an experience with God. We need to have a relationship with God. We need to have God's empowerment and God's empowering. If you want to serve God, then you have to have this personal relationship with Him, this vision of His great awe and splendor before you can have and go about His calling for your life and for your life's work in service to Him. So God begins by sending you, I am sending you to a very difficult mission field. I am sending you on a very difficult work that they are a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. And so it is that we, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been told to go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We have been called to a rebellious world. We have been called to a rebellious people, those who have rejected God. And we're to take God's message to them, just as Ezekiel was called to take God's message to the rebellious house. Now, I want to show you something. Look over at chapter 3. If you were to have a discussion and say, oh, what would be really hard as a missionary? What if you're going to be a missionary, someone's considering to be a missionary, what would be really, really difficult? And inevitably, the language barrier would probably come up in our discussion. Let's look at chapter 3. Verse 5, God speaking to Ezekiel, for you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language. God's saying, look, there's no language barrier here. I'm not sending you to people who don't understand your language. I am sending you to someone who speaks the same language as you do. Verse 6, not to many people of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. In other words, they can understand your words and you can understand what they are saying. Now listen, this is incredible here, halfway through verse 6. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But, verse 7, the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. God here is saying to Ezekiel, there is no language barrier. You know what? If I sent you to someone that there is a language barrier, they would listen. They would listen. But I'm not sending you there. I'm sending you to your own people who speak your own language, and they are going to reject you. Those of a foreign tongue would receive you, but those of your own tongue reject you. And I think one of the points here is that it's not a verbal barrier or an intellectual barrier that keeps people from hearing and understanding the gospel. It is a heart barrier. It is a heart barrier. It's no one's intellect or lack of intellect will keep them from heaven. Rather, it is their heart and the barrier of their heart and their affections and their love. That is what keeps people from God. It's a heart that is cold and dead towards God. And so the great thing is not intellectually learning all the great details of the Bible. I love that. I love that. I love this study. I love getting into the details of it. But if I'm only feeding my head, it's a waste of time. It's our heart. Does our heart speak God's language and communicate with God? It's not an issue of intellect, but the affections of our heart. But the house, verse 7 in chapter 3, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Here is another very important point in our evangelism. When we preach the gospel, or we share the gospel with our friends and our loved ones, and they reject it, you know what? They're not rejecting us. They're not rejecting our words. They're rejecting God. God says to Ezekiel, you know what? Your fellow countrymen, you know, they're not going to receive your word, but they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They're rejecting me. We need, I think, to keep that in perspective. Notice again, going back to the idea that Ezekiel was sent to his own people. You know, a very difficult mission field is often our own people, our own families. In essence, Ezekiel was being sent to his very own family. And I suspect that many of us in this room have family members who don't know the Lord. And, you know, we share with them the gospel and you know, they miss it. They don't get it. It's rejected. And, you know, when we share the gospel with family members who have no interest in the things of God, man, that hurts. You know, that really, really hurts. But I want to encourage you with this. Your own family can be the most difficult mission field that you're called to. But nevertheless, we are called to share the gospel with our family. So it's a hard and difficult mission field. End of verse 7 says, all of Israel has a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. And God says in response to that, behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. And the word hard reappears over and over again in this cluster of verses here. Notice that God makes Ezekiel equal, yea, slightly more than the task to which he has been called to. God acknowledges this is not easy, this is difficult, but I have made you just a little bit better than the task I'm calling you to. And I believe the Lord does that for us, that the Lord will call us to a difficult work, work that we can't do ourselves, a task that we are not equal to. Ezekiel wasn't equal to this. Rather, God made him equal to it. It was through not Ezekiel's power or innate abilities, but rather that which God endowed or gave to Ezekiel. And so we look to minister in God's strength, because the source of our power for ministry and so forth comes from him. And he will make you equal to or greater to the task that he is calling you to do. If you back up a little bit, just another very interesting observation in this passage. Verse 9 of chapter 2, Ezekiel 2:9. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me. And behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it out before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And so we see this scroll, believe it's God's word, is put out before Ezekiel. And notice the contents of those words. It says lamentation, mourning, and woe. And you know, God's word can be that way. It can be a difficult message. And there is much lamentation, there's much mourning and woe in this message. But look at this. This is awesome. In verse 1 of the next chapter, God says to Ezekiel to eat the scroll, to eat whatever is there, to eat it. And then to go and speak to the house of Israel. So verse 2, Ezekiel is obedient. So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. And then I ate it, and here's the interesting part. It was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Notice, the words were lamentation, mourning, and woe, but when Ezekiel ate it, it was as sweet as honey. You know, at first, God's word can be very difficult. You know, there's much in here about our sin and so forth, and that can be a very difficult message. But when we receive his word, doesn't that same word all of a sudden become as sweet as honey and as beautiful to read and something enjoyable? I trust you delight in God's word, that it's like the honey of the honeycomb, that it's as sweet as can be. Notice I mentioned in the conditioning of Ezekiel that Ezekiel first had to have an experience with God, that he first had to know God intimately and personally. Here we see another aspect in conditioning for service to God, and that is we have to ingest and digest the Word of God. We have to know God's word. And so here we have this, I think it may have literally happened, but it's also symbolic or representative to the fact that we need to devour God's word ourselves, that we need to feast and feed upon it and digest it, and it has to become a part of us. Because that is what we are carrying to the world, and that is the message we're carrying to them, God's word. And so conditioning for God's calling includes not just having an experience with God and knowing him personally, but also ingesting and digesting and enjoying God's word. Enjoying God's word. Okay, in 4 minutes, I'd like to give you four lessons. We'll see how this goes. We just looked at chapter 2, verses 8 through chapter 3 and verse 1. And what did we talk about? We talked about the flavor of God's word. The flavor of God's word. You know, there's some ice cream flavors I like. There's some ice cream flavors I don't care for so much. And, you know, you like it or don't like it. I heard one of the most bizarre ice cream flavors ever and was rejected at Baskin Robbins was ketchup ice cream. Now, I don't... Normally, ketchup isn't made with a vegetable. It's normally you'd have more fruity flavors. And it was rejected because, you know, it wasn't very palatable. But other flavors of ice cream, my favorite is coffee. I love coffee ice cream. That is a great flavor that I like. I'd like to ask you this. What is the flavor of God's word to you? Lamentation, mourning, and woe? Or is it as sweet as honey? As sweet as honey. Is it bitter or sweet? What is the flavor of God's word? Then in verses 3 through 1, Ezekiel is given the scroll. It says in verse 2 that he opened his mouth and was given the instruction, verse 3, to feed your belly. Okay? So here we have the digestion of God's word. The digestion, and I don't think this is a mistake. Take the digestion of God's word. He was told to eat it, but he had to digest it. And so for us, God's word can't merely be intellectual or head knowledge. It has to be heart knowledge as well. Okay, we'll not get any food, we'll not get any nutrients, any value from the food we eat unless we swallow it and digest it and take it in eternally. And the same is true with God's word. It can't remain as head knowledge. It must be digested and become part of who we are, part of who we are. The digestion of God's word. We must internalize it and assimilate it. The problem is not intellectual, it is spiritual. Anyone can give you new information, but it's only God that imparts new life and a new heart. Flavor of God's word, the digestion of God's word, verses chapter 3, verses 4 through 11 is the difficulty. The difficulty of God's word. And we've already looked at that. It isn't the issue of a language barrier. The difficulty of God's word is not that, you know, we can't really understand what these words say or really what they mean. It's not a language or intellectual barrier. Again, it is that heart barrier. One thing about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever remember him saying something like this? The Lord has interaction with someone, and this someone doesn't understand spiritually what the Lord is talking about. And then the Lord's response is, well, that's okay. The Old Testament was kind of hard to understand anyway. Oh, that's okay. You know, that was written thousands of years ago in a different culture, in a different land, in a different language. Of course you don't understand it. Did he ever say anything like that? No. God, the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry never gave anyone a pass because somehow God's word was too difficult. But rather just the opposite. They have Moses and the prophets, said to Lazarus. They have Moses and the prophets. They won't believe even if one comes from hell and preaches. But they have enough. They have Moses and the prophets. Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? God, Jesus Christ never gave anyone a pass because of the difficulty of God's word. And we should take that to heart, I believe, and not allow that to be our excuse for passing over certain passages of Scripture. The glorious truth is that God has communicated with us in language that we can understand. That's awesome. That is absolutely awesome. Finally, the last point in chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. We have the weight of God's calling. The weight. Not the weight as in, you know, let's wait 10 days. But weight as in the heaviness, the seriousness of it. Verse 15. And I came to the exiles at Tel Abib who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal. And I sat where they were dwelling. Notice he lived and dwelt with those who he's ministering to. That's another point. And he and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. So for 7 days, Ezekiel just sat there completely overwhelmed by all that he experienced here in these first three chapters. And he remained silent, contemplating this. That was the weight, the heaviness, the awesomeness of God's calling. Why don't we just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for its practicality. Lord, we would ask for a fresh vision of you, that we would not lose the awe and splendor of your majesty, that like Ezekiel, we would be overwhelmed by your beauty. Father, we also pray in regards to your word that we would receive it as sweet as honey, that it would be something that we desire to feast upon and to enjoy. And Father, we hope and pray, we pray and ask that you would help us to digest your word, that we would assimilate it into our very being, and that we would have our hearts tuned to you. In your name we pray. Amen.